Our text for this evening is going to, we're back to Matthew in the evening, and our text for this evening is going to come from Matthew chapter 12. So if you would turn there with me in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 21. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And he went from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope." Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we look at you and hear from you, the Lord of the Sabbath, may we learn what it means to love mercy, especially the mercy you've shown us in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. A couple weeks ago, when we were last in Matthew, we looked at the call of Jesus to come to him and rest. How Jesus, because of his relationship with the Father, is the proper place of rest. He comes to lift burdens from our shoulders. You know, those who are burdened and weighed down, and part of that burden and weighing down is living under the burdensome regulations of the Pharisees. And it makes complete contextual sense why from that discussion about coming to Jesus and rest, we move to discussions about the Sabbath, the day of rest, and what it means to rest, and what it means to honor and observe a day of rest, because Jesus is the place of rest, the person of rest. And so now he shows that he is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who is rest, and shows what it means to observe the Sabbath rightly. And what we'll see in this passage is that religious practices are not an end in themselves. They're important, they're good. God gives us these regulations and rules and directions for a reason, but they're not an end in itself, but they're rather directed and oriented towards service of God and the things that God values the most, the one to whom we claim to be worshiping. The Pharisees viewed themselves as rigorous followers of the law. They wanted to make sure they were following every little part of the law, something that Jesus says every little jot and tittle will not pass away until heaven and earth pass away. They claim to be rigorous followers of the law, but Jesus shows that they have a fundamental misunderstanding of who and what the law is oriented towards. And when they do that, they're apt to twist the law into something which is utterly unrecognizable towards the ends of which it was designed. Because we see the Pharisees accusing Jesus' disciples. Because what's happening? It's on the Sabbath day, right? And Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field. And Jesus' disciples are hungry. You know, remember, Jesus does not have a home at this point in time, right? He's been traveling through the different villages, and he doesn't have a home, and he doesn't have a place where they go prepare a meal, and so they're going to the synagogue to worship, and they haven't had a meal. And the disciples pick some of the grains from the field in which they're walking and eat. And the Pharisees say, "Hey, Jesus, do you see what your disciples are doing? They're violating the Sabbath by harvesting and threshing." Right, you know, they're picking, they're harvesting a couple seeds, and they're threshing it by removing the kernels, and then they're eating it. This is something which was, you know, harvesting and threshing were prohibited on the Sabbath. Now, it's interesting to note, I think most of us, when we hear this, we initially think, hey, they're stealing, right? This isn't their field. They're walking through somebody's field, and they're taking their grain and eating it. This is not what the Pharisees are accusing Jesus' disciples of doing, because in fact, they're doing something that's explicitly allowed in the law of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, not on the Sabbath, but Deuteronomy 23:24-25. If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. So now, this was a part of God's plan of a social safety net, you could say, for the people of Israel. Right? If you are hungry, if you don't have a source of food, part of God's design is you can go into your neighbor's field and take what you need to eat. But the moment you start then taking some home with you, putting it into your bag, then you're stealing. Right? Then you're taking it and trying to enrich yourself. But this was explicitly allowed as the way of caring for your neighbor in the Old Testament, is that you could go into your neighbor's field and take the few grains that you needed to eat, as long as you didn't start taking it home with you. But see, the Pharisees aren't really concerned about that. They recognize that as a normal thing to do. They're concerned that they're picking and plucking and threshing on the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees were very particular about making sure that they and everybody around them observed their understanding of Sabbath regulations. But interestingly, they always found creative ways to make them not as burdensome on themselves, but making sure the weight was very heavy sometimes on other people's shoulders. And this could result in some pretty ridiculous practices. As I've talked about before when we've encountered that, one of my favorite examples is, you know, the laws about a Sabbath day's journey. Right? They had laws about how many steps you could take on a Sabbath day from your property. So sometimes some rich Pharisees would have somebody get one of their shoes or a couple other pieces of their property and go on ahead of them the day before and drop them along the way, so that they could go as far as they wanted, as many steps as they wanted, not going too many steps past their property. So, you know, they found creative ways around it, and they believe that they are keeping the Sabbath in doing that. And we even see, you know, some of the same thinking still within, say, some Orthodox Jewish communities today. I remember reading an article, I think it was in the New York Times a few years ago, like if you go to Israel and you're on there on a Saturday, you got to be careful which elevator you're going to get on, because there's these things called Sabbath elevators, where they just run continually, stopping at every single floor along the way, because according to some Orthodox interpretations, you cannot flick a switch on the Sabbath day because of the rule against starting a fire, right? And so they just have these things running continually so they don't flick a switch or press a button. You know, and so the same would be their lighting on their house. They have, you know, timers and the things, the lights will come on the Sabbath and come off. You can see how convoluted and ridiculous some of these rules from our perspective can get, where they think they're, you know, trying to observe the Sabbath day, but they're finding as many ways to make them as, you know, still do the things they want to do. This is one of the reasons why Jesus' burden is light, because he comes to free us from these man-made innovations and direct us again towards the heart, towards the purpose, towards the point of the law. And so Jesus challenges the Pharisees by showing the inconsistency of their interpretation of the Sabbath law by showing how they, by using two examples, the example of David and the bread of the presence and the example of the priests in the temple. And in the process, he makes some very provocative claims about himself. Because first he uses the example of David. If you remember this story from a couple years ago when we were preaching through the book of Samuel, he talks about the time when David was fleeing from Saul. He had to leave in a hurry, and he had no provisions, and his men are with him. And so they come to the priests at Nob, and David requests some provisions from the priests. The only problem is the priests say, "I'm sorry, we don't have any bread." Right? The only bread we have is this bread of the presence, which was made from the grain offerings that people brought and was set in front of, set out in the tabernacle as an offering before God. And then when it was removed from before God, the priests were allowed to eat it. But it wasn't allowed to be eaten by other people other than the priests. And the priest says, I don't have any of this, but seeing your need, I will give this to you, even though it's technically not lawful for you to eat. And David and his men take the bread and eat it, and they go away. And obviously the Pharisees don't want to condemn David. But in accepting what Jesus says here, they're accepting that there is a legitimate violation, you could say, of the Sabbath rules in service of some other higher principle. The principle of mercy, or the principle of service of David as he is the Lord's anointed going on his mission. In the process, Jesus is drawing a parallel between David and himself, because who are the people who are being accused of eating the bread? It's Jesus's eating the grain. It's Jesus's disciples who are following him. And he's claiming, you know, that he is like David, and because he is like David, that in some sense, the rules don't apply in the same way, because these people are following the Lord's anointed. It's permissible for them to pick the grain on the Sabbath because they are following Jesus. His men are allowed to eat it because they are with him. Jesus is the greater David. And that's a provocative claim for sure. But it gets even more provocative as it goes on, because Jesus next turns to another example, the priests in the temple. Again, looking at our text here. Verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Now, and this is explicitly the priests. They work on Sunday, or on, not on Sunday, on Saturday, on the Sabbath. They work on that day because there's a lot of stuff that got to be done. There's a lot of animals that have to be slaughtered. There's a lot of sacrifices that have to be made. There's a lot of things that have to be done to keep up the temple. But the law says no work on the Sabbath, yet they're working on the Sabbath. Why? Because of who they're serving. Right? They're serving God. The Sabbath is oriented towards the worship and service of God. And so he's saying that there's obvious exceptions to this rule within, even within the Old Testament law, in, you know, the example of David and the priests. So you have to ask, if there are legitimate exceptions, what's the whole point of the law? What's the higher law directing these things? And then Jesus says something truly astounding. You know, where are the priests serving? They're serving in the temple. And then he says, I tell you, verse 6, something greater than the temple is here. Notice he doesn't say something greater than the priests is here, but something greater than the temple is here. What's the temple represent? What happens at the temple? It's the presence of God. Right? The temple is where God's presence is, specially among his people. And Jesus says that something greater than the temple is here, obviously referring to himself. He is the temple. Why is he the temple? Because he is the presence of God there among them. He is the temple. And so the service of the priest was directed towards serving God. And if he's the temple, all these people's orientation and service should be towards him and following him. If you're following him, doing what he commands you to do, then you're not profaning the Sabbath day. And this claim that Jesus makes is actually really important about him being the temple. It's actually the one that will be the accusation that gets him crucified in the end. Because remember, the accusers come against him and say, hey, this guy said he's going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. But what temple is Jesus talking about? Himself. Right? He is the temple. He is going to be destroyed and resurrected in 3 days. So something greater than the temple is here. He is the greater temple. But not only is he the greater presence, and therefore we should orient ourselves, he comes and reorients us towards worship of him, but he also points to a greater law, which directs and guides our observation of the other laws. Look what he says here. Verse 7. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So he says, how did you Pharisees end up at this ridiculous interpretation of the law that you're saying that my hungry disciples who have no food can't pick a few grains and eat them? How did you arrive at this ridiculous conclusion? It's because you didn't understand even what the prophets say, what the word says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, which is a quote from Hosea. That what is God's higher desire? What is the ultimate law? It's the law of love. Remember what Jesus says, what are the great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And all the other laws, all the other Old Testaments are directed towards that and fulfilled in that. And so if you are practicing, you think you're practicing your righteousness, right? You think you're observing God's law, but in doing so, you're actually violating this principle. You've misunderstood what this is all about. If you are practicing this and it results in you being unloving and uncaring towards your fellow human beings, you have misunderstood and misapplied the law. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, obviously, God says he commanded sacrifices. Right? He commanded all these laws in the Old Testament. Obviously, they were really important. But you have to understand what the primary thing that God cares about. If you're doing these things and not these things, these things don't matter. Right? The sacrifices, the temple, that's pointless. God's going to destroy those. Right? God comes and brings judgment on the temple because the people have neglected and forgotten mercy. They thought that they could do whatever they wanted as long as they did these religious things. Right? But these religious things are supposed to orient us towards love of neighbor. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The Sabbath is in service of the things God cares about. Elsewhere, Jesus will say in parallel passages, you know, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So if you neglect the things that God cares about as you practice your religion, as you practice saying you're following God, then you're not actually serving God. Beyond these exceptions, you know, the Pharisees have failed to recognize the point of a religious worship is about caring and serving the things that God cares about. So then Jesus gives his next really provocative statement. He said, something greater than the temple is here. And then he says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I'm God's presence in your midst, is what he's implying, if you really dig into what he's saying. But then he's saying, I am Lord of the Sabbath. I am the person towards whom the Sabbath is about. I will show you what it means to follow it, because I'm the one who created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. I'll show you what it means to rest. I'll show you what it means to bring rest to other people. If your interpretation of the Bible does not take into account the presence of Jesus, then you have a broken interpretation. Because when Jesus comes, things change. Things get reoriented towards him and his person. That's the reason why we worship on Sunday, not on Saturday. Right? We don't observe the Sabbath in the same way the Jews do. You know, Saturday is not a holy day for us, not a day set apart. But Sunday is. Why? Because Jesus is the temple, and Jesus comes, and he rises again on the first day of the week. The old Sabbath was a commemoration of the original creation. But the church recognized that the resurrection of Jesus ushered in a new creation. We worship not on the day God completed the old creation, but on the day that God initiated the new creation. Jesus rested not on the seventh day. He rested in the grave on that day. Jesus was resting on Saturday, right? But where was he resting? In the grave. And on the first day of the week, he rose again. See, the Sabbath was never an end in itself. It pointed towards our ultimate rest, which is in Jesus. The rest we were made for, our lasting, everlasting rest. That's kind of the point of the Isaiah quotation, which we're not going to look at in detail here, but talking about the prophets describe the mission of the Messiah. What's the Messiah come to do? He comes to bring rest. He comes to not crush, not put impossible burdens on people, not to snuff out smoldering candles, which we so often feel like, you know, the smoldering candle. But he comes to bring rest. He comes to bring justice to victory, a name that even the Gentiles will hope in. When Jesus comes, things change. They get reoriented around him because he is the presence of God. He is the new creation. So Jesus has then corrected the Pharisees' interpretation, and now he goes and challenges their application of it. He enters the synagogue, right? That's where they were going. They were going on their way to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And as he enters the synagogue to worship, the Pharisees challenge him again. There's this man with a withered hand. And so they say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. So how does Jesus answer their question? He challenges their practice. Right? You know, they have all these really strong things they say they hold really firmly to. And he says, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So in other words, he says, I know you. I know your hearts. Right? You're criticizing my disciples for picking grain on the Sabbath. But if your sheep was in a pit and you walked by, that sheep's a valuable commodity. You wouldn't think twice to go down and pull that sheep out, because that really matters. You think this is important. Even your own practice, you'd say that overrides the what you say you believe. You would say that that's a higher need in that moment. And yet you're saying, is it lawful? Your equivalent, is it lawful to help someone on the Sabbath, to heal someone on the Sabbath? I love it in Mark, in the parallel passage in Mark, when this incident happens and described in Mark, it describes Jesus as getting angry. Right? He gets angry at the Pharisees for even thinking such a thing. Of course it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. That's what the Sabbath is all about. The Sabbath is about bringing rest, a day of rest. And if you're following Jesus, if he's the one you're following, what does Jesus come to do? To bring rest to those who are brokenhearted, those who are cast down, those who are weak. And so what is an intimate part of Sabbath practice? Helping people enter into rest. There's actually nothing more appropriate to do on the Sabbath than to heal. If your sheep was in a ditch, of course you would get it out. If you encounter someone in need, whether it's hunger or whether it's this man with a withered hand, of course you would seek, if you had it in your power, to help. That's what the Sabbath is for. If our application of God's law causes us to cease to act out of love, claiming that we're resting, then we have not understood what it says. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. We've misunderstood the law. We've turned what is supposed to be an instrument of mercy into an instrument of cruelty. So Jesus turns to the man and he heals him. Now, what is the Pharisees' reaction? Do they marvel at this miracle? No, they begin to seek. And I think this is the first time in the book where it's explicitly said. They begin to seek how they can destroy Jesus. And it's not so much because Jesus is, you know, they think it's unlawful to heal on the Sabbath. Now Jesus is healed on the Sabbath, so therefore we got to get rid of this guy. It's because he has their number, right? He knows the hypocrisy of their heart, and he is not afraid to show it. And they can't argue with him because he's going for their heart. And so often that's the reaction we can have. When Jesus has your number, right? When he knows your heart, when he can peer into it, there's two reactions you can have to it. Well, three. One, you can run from it. Two, you can submit to it and say, Jesus, you're right. You know my heart. I need you. Or you can seek to do battle against it. And that's what the Pharisees decide to do. Now, some of us might laugh about things like Sabbath elevators. However, we need to ask the question about how our time has, whether it has been, reoriented by the presence of someone who is greater than the temple. Have we learned what it means that God desires mercy and not sacrifice? How has Jesus reoriented your time and priorities? Not just on Sunday, but on every day of the week. How has Jesus reoriented you towards his priorities? It is true that Jesus has freed us from the bondage of the law and the Pharisees' burdensome interpretations. But have we learned to have our eyes open for the good of others? Is our mission the mission of Christ? You know, I think sometimes when we read passages like this about, you know, Jesus freeing us from the burden of the Pharisees' interpretation of the law, we say, oh, whew, I'm glad that the Sabbath no longer applies to me that way and I can do whatever I want on Sunday and every other day of the week. And if that's our reaction, then we fundamentally misunderstood what Jesus is talking about. If all of a sudden we made the Sabbath, oh, I can do whatever I want, what have we made the Sabbath about? Us. What have we made our time about? Us. Whereas the question Jesus asks is, are you oriented towards my priorities? Jesus comes to bring rest and healing. And as we see in Jesus, the call of the servant who comes and does these things, the call comes to us. Jesus doesn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He's the proper end towards which all these laws are oriented. If his coming does not change our practice, then we have fundamentally misunderstood or twisted it to our own ends. Is Jesus the Lord of your time? Is he your temple? Do you desire the things God desires? Are you more merciful to yourself, but unmerciful towards others? I think that, you know, that's the primary problem the Pharisees had, right? Is they're very merciful towards themselves. They have all the reasons why to say, you know, I have the exception here, why I need to pull my sheep out of the ditch, but you really should not be plucking the grain on the Sabbath. And we can think of many examples where we do that, where we're very understanding of all ourselves and our own problems and our own exceptions. I just can't handle that, but then we're really nail people to the wall when they do the same thing. Are we more merciful to others the way Jesus was merciful to us? Do we have that orientation that Jesus comes and gives us? Is he the Lord of your Sabbath? Is he the greater temple who has come and reoriented your time? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you are Lord of the Sabbath, that you are the greater temple, that you are the presence of God among us. You came in a little baby, and you walked among us, showing us what you care about, bringing ultimate Sabbath rest, freeing us from our sins, freeing us from the burdens which we heap on ourselves and on others. Lord, may we learn to rest. And may we learn to help others rest in the rest that only can be found in you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.